All right, please bow your heads with me as we stop and prepare our hearts to think about that passage here today. Heavenly Father, we again praise you for this time that we're able to gather before you. And we also thank you that even though our hearts are often filled with questions and doubts, your word answers each and every one of those. And so we pray, Lord, that as we struggle with our faith from time to time, that you would encourage us to look to your word, and that you would reveal to us in this way your truth, and that you would fill our hearts with peace. And we pray that you would do so today as we just talk about another one of those times in life where we struggle. Again, just answer our doubts and build our faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we've been hearing in this series on faith that we've been engaging in the last few weeks, trusting God is not always, and it might even be fair to say, it's not usually an easy thing for us. We regularly run into situations in our lives that push our faith to the limit, and they make us wonder if it's even worth it to trust in God. And so, again, this morning we're going to talk about another one of those circumstances, one of these situations we've all encountered. Now, as we read Scripture, and as we go to church, we are regularly reminded of the promises of God. And this is a wonderful, wonderful thing. It's wonderful because these promises that God gives to us in His Word, they are immensely comforting to us. They're reassuring to us in our life of faith. Just a few things I'll hold out as an example. We hear how Jesus died for us and how through faith in Him, the penalty of our sin has been paid. We hear how through faith in Christ, we can receive the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. We also hear Jesus encouraging us to come to Him with our needs. He tells us to ask, promising that it will be given to us. He tells us to seek, promising us that we will find. And He tells us to knock, promising that the door will be open to us. We are told that God is the Father of all good gifts and that He knows how to give good gifts to His children. We are told in Scripture that in all things, God is working for the good of those who love Him. We read that if anybody lacks wisdom, he should ask God, and we are promised that God gives generously when we come to Him in this way. And as we hear of these things, as we reflect upon these promises that God has given to us, it only makes sense that we would follow Him, that we would place our faith in Him. There's no way that we would refuse such great blessings. So we look to Him in faith. However, as we then go through life, as we live from day to day, we run into circumstances that make it seem as though God has changed His mind. In fact, all of our circumstances, they almost seem to suggest the opposite. It does not feel as though God is keeping His promises to us. And this makes it difficult for us to trust God. As we run into these circumstances, it makes us feel that trusting God just doesn't make sense. And there are so many ways this happens. For example, maybe our sins keep coming back to haunt us. No matter how many times we've confessed our sins, those feelings of guilt just won't go away. Or maybe it's the consequences of our sin that remain with us and they continue to come up. They come before us in our day-to-day life. So even though we know God's promise of forgiveness, we don't feel forgiven. We don't truly feel that our sins have been washed away. Maybe it's our worldly circumstances. You know, they could be falling apart. Instead of experiencing success, we feel like instead we experience only one defeat after another. And because of this, we don't feel that God is working for our good in the least. We feel, in fact, that God is working against us. We feel even that perhaps we are under His curse. Maybe God has challenged us by placing a call upon our life. Maybe He has called us to give up something that we consider to be a great blessing. Maybe He's asked you to give up a good-paying job for something that provides far less. Maybe he's called you to give up a position where you feel like you're doing a lot of good, where you feel like you're being a blessing to others, so that you can step into the unknown. And again, we feel that God is removing his blessing from us rather than lavishing upon us. As we pray, it doesn't feel as though God is listening. It doesn't seem that he's answering our prayers. And even though we come regularly, even though we fervently pray in Jesus' name, even though we have our brothers and sisters pray for us and agree with us in prayer, it seems that our requests go unmet and that the need remains. As we're struggling to figure out what to do in a given situation, it just doesn't seem that God is giving to us the wisdom that we so desperately need. We ask as his word directs us, and we ask again and we ask again, yet it doesn't seem that we are receiving what we need in that moment. Now, in our Old Testament lesson for this morning, we see a situation just like this. We see a situation where, when you look at the circumstances that were going on in this man's life, it seems as though God had changed his mind. And we read in this passage about Abraham, as you just heard a little bit ago. Now we see that even though Abraham had received a great promise of God, he was later asked to do something that seemed to completely contradict that promise. He was asked to do something that if he followed through with it, it would apparently undo the promise that God had given. Yet as we look at this example, as we look at this great man of faith, we see that he was able to trust God even in the midst of these confusing circumstances. But let me give you a little bit of a background before we dive into this. Most of you remember the basic story of what was read for you a little bit ago. You remember how when Abraham was 75 years old, so that's usually a point where most of us are retiring, you know, or have been retired, and God calls Abraham to get up, to leave his home, to leave his family, to leave behind everything that was familiar to him, that he might go to a new place, a place that was completely unknown to him. But God promised to make Abraham into a great nation through whom all peoples on earth would be blessed. Now, even though they had no children through whom God could make Abraham into a great nation, Abraham obeyed God, he believed God, and he went. He went with his wife Sarah. He also took his nephew. They had all of their servants go with them. And when they came to the land of Canaan, they waited 25 years before God finally blessed them with a son. And as you can guess, just listening to his age, the birth of this child was an absolute miracle. This was a boy who was born to Abraham and Sarah, even though she had been barren throughout all of their life together. And again, it was a child who was born to Abraham and Sarah, even though she was well past the age of childbearing. She was 90 when this baby was born to them. And God spoke great things about this child. God said that it was through this child, who they named Isaac, that he would fulfill all of the promises that he had given to Abraham. So it was through Isaac that Abraham would become a great nation. It was through his descendants, through Isaac, that they would inherit the land of Canaan. It was in his descendants, through Isaac, that all peoples of the earth would be blessed. And I'm sure that after waiting for so long, it was just a tremendous encouragement to see God at work. It was a great blessing to see that God was acting to fulfill this promise that he had given to them. And I'm sure it was a great boost for his faith. God's faithfulness to his promise was now clearly evident, both to he and Sarah, and also to the peoples around them. But then, as we get to our lesson for this morning, we see that God again spoke to Abraham. And the word God spoke, the command that he gave to him, makes it seem as though he had changed his mind. By obeying this command, if Abraham did what God called him to do, it appears that it would be impossible for God to keep his promise. Now, as we begin in our text for today, we see that God tested Abraham. And so going into this account, we already have this knowledge. We know that it was a test. But we have to think this through from Abraham's perspective. And he had no idea what was going on here. He didn't know why God would give such a command. He didn't have any idea how things would turn out. All he knew is what God had told him to do. And in verse 2, again, God had said to him, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Now, as we read this and look at this, I think that God worded his command in this way for a reason. God tells him to take his only son, right? He tells him to take his only son whom he loves. And in these words, Abraham was reminded of exactly how precious this child was to him, as well as to his wife. This is the son that they loved so dearly, and then he is commanded to take him and to offer him as a burnt offering. Now, if I try to put myself in Abraham's shoes, I know that I would struggle with this, as would you. Most of us, we would struggle with the idea of sacrificing our child, and not just because it's foreign to our culture, but just because the idea of taking the life of our child is absolutely horrendous. And at the very least, even if we knew that this is something that God commanded of us and we had to obey this command of God, we would question it. We would struggle with it. We would spend a lot of time praying about it to make sure we were hearing God rightly before we would go through with such a thing. But not only would the command cause me to struggle, so too with this whole issue of the promise of God. Again, God had promised to make Abraham into a great nation. He had promised to give this land in which they were living to his descendants. He had promised that all peoples of earth would be blessed through him, and God said that all of this would happen through Isaac. So Isaac, he is the child of promise. He is the one through whom all of God's promises are going to be fulfilled. And now God says, take this child and offer him as a burnt offering. So here's the struggle. If Isaac is dead, how can any of this happen? If Isaac is dead, how can God keep his promise to Abraham? And I don't know about you, but if I were there, if I were in his shoes, I would be wondering, has God changed his mind? But we then see Abraham's response to this command. We find that he got up early in the morning, he saddled his donkey, he took two of his young men with him, along with Isaac. They cut the wood for the sacrifice, and they began their journey to the place of which God had told him. And when they got to that place, which this was not a short trip, Abraham built an altar. He laid the wood on top of it. He tied up his son Isaac. He laid him on top of the wood. He takes the knife to slaughter his son, just as you would an animal that was being offered. But right then, an angel called out to him and stopped it from taking place. The angel told Abraham he was not to lay his hand on the boy. He said that now God knew that Abraham feared him because he had not withheld his son. Abraham then saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns, and he took that ram and he offered it in place of his son. So not only is the command of God challenging as we look through this story, but to me, Abraham's response is equally challenging. How could Abraham do such a thing? How could he do such a thing to his son? And how could he do such a thing in light of God's promise? How could he trust God when God's promise and his commands seem to contradict one another? How could he trust God when it just didn't make sense to do so? And we see the answer to this question alluded to in this very passage. We see that two times Abraham made a statement that revealed the reason why he could trust God in a time like this. We see it first of all when he spoke to his servants. We see that as they were traveling to this mountain, before they got there, they were 3 days into their trip, Abraham spoke to his servants, and he said to them, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come to you again." So in these words, Abraham suggests to his servants that not just he, but that he and Isaac would come back. Now on the surface, you may think that he did this to hide his intentions. After all, if his servants knew that he intended to kill his son, wouldn't they have tried to do something? Wouldn't they have, at the very least, said something to him? However, as we'll see, Abraham, he was not trying to deceive them. He was not trying to hide from them his intentions. These words that he spoke, they were an expression of his faith. And we see it again a few verses later in his statement to Isaac. Abraham had taken the wood for the sacrifice. He had placed it on his son Isaac. So in other words, Isaac was carrying the wood the rest of the way, which, but it kind of reminds you of Jesus carrying his cross, you know, on the way to the mountain where he was crucified. But Abraham, he carried the fire for the sacrifice, and he carried the knife. And as they continued on, Isaac noticed something. And in verse 7, he said to his father, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" You see, Isaac, he was no dummy. He had seen a sacrifice before. He knew what was needed for a sacrifice. And so as he looked at what they had with them, as he looked at what they were traveling with, he noticed that something was missing. In fact, the most important thing was missing, and he asked his dad about it. He wanted to know what he planned to sacrifice since they had no lamb along with them. And Abraham answered him in verse 8, saying, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." Now again, it's easy to think that Abraham was just trying to hide his true intentions from Isaac. After all, how could you tell your son, "Well, you're the sacrifice. We're going up that mountain and I'm going to cut your throat and I'm going to burn you up." You can't do that. After all, if Isaac knew that he was the sacrifice, wouldn't he try to run away? Wouldn't he try to fight back? After all, his dad's an old man. He's a young, strong guy. He could certainly have escaped. But once again, we see that this is a statement of faith on the part of Abraham. He believed that God would provide the sacrifice. And even if Isaac himself were the sacrifice, he knew that God would take care of everything. He knew that ultimately Isaac belonged not to him, but to God. And as contradictory as it sounds, he also knew, he also believed that no matter what happened, God would keep his promise. Abraham genuinely believed that Isaac would be returning with him. And this is something we see as we look much later in the Bible, as we look to Hebrews chapter 11. And in this chapter, which highlights the faith of many great people throughout biblical times, we see this very event discussed. And starting in verse 17 of that chapter, here's what we are told. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." So it's clearly stated in this passage that Abraham's actions were an expression of his faith in God. While he was offering up his son, while he was obeying this command, which seemed to contradict the promise that God had given, he had no doubt. God had told him that his promise would be fulfilled through Isaac, and he believed it. He believed it even as he held the knife to the throat of his son. He believed that God is faithful to his word. And because of this, he reasoned that, well, if God told me to sacrifice my son, then God is going to make him to live again. He believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead that he might fulfill his promise through him. Although that's not exactly how things played out, even though Isaac ended up not being put to death, Abraham's faith in God, his faith in the promise of God, is absolutely clear. And this is also how you and I can trust God when it seems that he has changed his mind. Just like Abraham, we must realize that God will not do this. He will not change his mind. We see it not only in this example that we're looking at this morning, but we see this stated in many different ways all throughout Scripture. One place we see this, for example, is in Numbers chapter 23. And these were words spoken by Balaam, who ended up going against the Lord, leading the people of Israel away from God. But yet, the words that he spoke were the very word of God. And in verse 19, here is what he said. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? And again, this statement is clear. God is not like you and me. He's not a man. He's not a person who changes his mind. If God says something, he is going to do it. He's going to carry through. He's going to fulfill the word that he has spoken. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, we're again assured that God never lies, which is important for us to remember. God's not going to promise us something and then try to back out of it. He's not going to give us a promise that he does not fully intend to fulfill. In Hebrews 13:8, we are told, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So our Lord, he does not change. This also means that his promise doesn't change. His desires for us does not change. His plans for us and for our world do not change. We also see it stated in a different way in Hebrews chapter 10. And in verse 23, we are told, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So we can hold to God's promise knowing that he is faithful. He's not going to have a change of plans. He is not going to change his mind. And because of this, we can be certain that if God has made to us a promise, he is going to keep it. He will keep every word that he has declared. Even if we can't make sense of what he is doing, even if we can't understand how everything could possibly work out, we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that our God is faithful to his word. So if it seems to us that God is not answering our prayers, we can understand and believe that God has not changed his mind. It doesn't mean that God is failing to honor his promise. It means that even if we can't see him at work, and even if we can't understand what he could be doing, God is meeting our need, and he is doing so in the way that will most bless us. If we're having a lot of problems, if it feels as though our world is falling apart, it may not seem that God loves us. It may not feel as though he's working for our good. In fact, it may feel that God hates us. It may feel as though he's working against us. But again, we can know that our God is faithful. Even if we can't see it or understand it at the time, we have the assurance that our God loves us. We have the assurance that he is working for our good. And once again, we can trust that he is using even the pain that we are experiencing in the moment to bring about his blessing in our life. And often as we seek wisdom from God, it may feel that he is withholding it from us. It may feel as though God is leaving us in the dark to flounder about on our own, to figure things out. However, because God is faithful, because he doesn't change his mind, we can know that he will give us the wisdom that we need. It may not be in the timing where we think it should come, but his wisdom will be granted. And so again, the key to trusting God in a time like this is to know his faithfulness. The key to trusting God is to know that he will not lie and he will not change his mind. And if we know these truths, if we believe these truths, then like Abraham, we can hang on to our faith regardless of our circumstances. We can trust him even when it seems clear to us from our worldly circumstances that God must have changed his mind. And we can act on that faith even if it seems completely illogical to us and to the world around us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for this great assurance that we receive. And it's an assurance that we so desperately need. We need it, Lord, because as we live through this life, it's hard for us to fathom and comprehend what is going on. It's hard for us to understand how our circumstances fit in with the promises that you have given to us. But Lord, knowing your faithfulness makes this possible. And so help us to truly understand this truth and to believe this truth, that you are faithful. You are faithful to your word. You will not change your mind. You will not lie. Everything that you have spoken to us, you will carry it out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.